Well, good morning, church. My name is Greg. This is Zach. Zach's going to be doing week three of our series. So for those of you who don't know, Pastor Ed is away. He's on sabbatical. And he gave us a six-week block to speak to you guys. So we're excited.
Yep.
We hope you're excited, too. But just as a quick recap, week one, we talked about Ananias. And we talked about how sharing the gospel, sharing Christ with people is hard. And sometimes it creates this fear in us. But God wants to use us in people's lives. And then last week, Zach talked about Paul's encounter with Lydia and how it required Paul to have a heart for her, a heart for the lost. And because of Paul's obedience, God was able to work in Lydia's life. Now, I won't spoil Zach's thunder here for week three, but before he speaks, I'm going to pray for him. Cool. Father, we're so thankful that you've equipped Zach with gifts and skills to speak to us this morning. I pray that as he looks into your word, as he looks into another encounter that the Apostle Paul is going to have, that God, you will speak through him. I pray for us as a congregation that you stir up in us a hungering for the lost, a boldness to get out of our comfort zones, to reach those people who we think are unreachable. Holy Spirit, we pray that you're here amongst us. We pray that you're working in our hearts, and we just ask that if there's any spiritual forces here that are not of you, that we command them away in the name of Jesus. So speak through Zach. Speak to our hearts today, Father. Praise these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, well, it's kind of fun. Like, Ed's gone. Greg and I were scheming. We're super excited. And the whole premise of this series is actually from, like, our heart of wanting to equip students, but also equip families to go and share the gospel with those we encounter. And so as we were working and we're scheming, we're planning what this is going to look like, we wanted to hit on a couple things in this series. We wanted to first help us become aware that we needed to share the gospel with people. We wanted to address and help people assess, do we even want to share the gospel? We wanted to help you get in a position where you might have an open heart to sharing the gospel, to wanting to share the gospel. We wanted to give you tools and resources that are practical, like so that when you talk to people who aren't saved, that you might be able to be like, oh, I remember this, I'm going to apply this here. We wanted to help you fall through on what God has called each and every one of us who call God our Heavenly Father to do. And so as great as that is, there's this typical Sunday phenomenon that takes place. It happens, I think, to all of us at one point or another. Let me explain. Like, when Ed's preaching, there's certain Sundays where Ed will be speaking, and like, I'm there and I'm just hearing what he's saying, and it's like, wow, like, this is like, God has ordained me to meet here to hear this message. It speaks right into my heart, into the depth of my soul, and it just gets me so passionate, so fired up. Maybe it's a matter of addressing sin, or a matter of just like seeing God's grace and his love in a fresh way. And so I go home. Well, I try to go home. I get Holly in the car, get Theo in the car, and we start driving, and Theo starts screaming in the back, and we're trying to figure out where we're going to go for lunch. And, well, by the time I get home, I kind of forgot what I just learned this morning. Maybe you have that happen to yourself as well. Or maybe you'll remember, but then by Thursday, you still haven't applied the things that you felt God was calling you to do. And I believe with, like, my whole heart that God intentionally uses Sunday mornings in order to equip us for our week. And regularly attending on Sunday mornings over time is intentional in order to help us to become healthy, passionate, gospel-sharing believers. And so the logical question to ask is, well, why? Why is it then that I don't always follow through on what I felt God was calling me to do? Why is it that this phenomenon takes place in our lives sometimes? Well, a couple possible answers is, well, maybe my heart just wasn't really in the right place, and I genuinely don't want to change. Maybe it's a matter of I've maybe a bit lazy, and, well, changing, it's just a bit inconvenience. Maybe it's a matter that you genuinely, like, sincerely have forgotten about what you heard Sunday morning because things just got crazy. But I think sometimes there's another reason that is at play. I think sometimes the reason that we don't fully catch on and fully take what we've been taught and what we've been challenged with is because there's a spiritual battle going on and we're unaware of what's going on. Now, when I talk about spiritual warfare as Baptists, and for those of us who might be very conservative Baptists, there's a tendency to be like, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to even address this. There's a tendency to actually say spiritual warfare it was something that happened in the Bible time or something that happens in Asia, but definitely doesn't happen in my life. At the same time, there's a response to, say, everything is spiritual warfare. Like, your own laziness is spiritual warfare. And there's a balancing act in this play. But Satan doesn't want you to share the gospel with people just as much as he doesn't want people in China sharing the gospel either. So you got to understand, there is a spiritual battle going on, whether you like it or not, whether it makes you comfortable or not. And so this morning, I want to share with you just a portion of this spiritual warfare, and I kind of want to get us thinking in a different way by sharing with you a section from a book, from Randy Alcorn's book, Lord Falkland's Letters. It's like the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis, but in modern English, if you will. And the book is a depiction of spiritual warfare through the work of demons working against us. Each chapter, which is a letter, focuses on ways to prevent believers from becoming healthy, passionate, gospel-sharing believers. So I just want to read to you this morning a section. So remember, this is like from the enemy's perspective. My delinquent squall team, your concern, the sludge bag, Ryan, is encouraging Fletcher, which is the main character, to share his faith. You blame Dredge for failing to restrain Ryan and assure me that you're sincerely laboring to derail his efforts. In heaven, sincerity may matter, but all that matters in hell are results. So stop whining, come out of your corner, not swing blindly, but with a thought-through strategy to knock out Fletcher. Since this is what the enemy, in reference to God, uses to change vermin's destinations from hell to heaven. Obviously, you must keep Fletcher from evangelism. This part, I think, is actually really relevant. But don't bother trying to convince him that it's bad to evangelize. In fact, let him think that it's good, admirable even, just as long as he doesn't actually do it. Next, persuade your maggot feeder that he must be a low-key, careful not to bowl over unbelievers with his new faith, lest they see him as fanatic and get turned off. By all means, don't let it occur to him to quietly tell what the enemy has done for him. Let him imagine that this should be done gradually or only when asked or only after a long, as an endless period of time of being good. He goes on, he says, no man has been won to the enemy simply by moral behaviors of another. No one has ever gone to heaven just because he saw a good example. No one has escaped hell because some other man was a Christian. Let Fletcher be a good example, until he's blue in the face even, as long as he doesn't explain the forbidden message, which is the gospel. Let him talk with them about anything and everything, but with the exception of what the enemy has done and what it means to be a follower. Look around you, squall tank, and you'll see innumerable Christian sludge bags who've been good neighbors and model co-workers for decades. But they've never actually told those around them what it means to be a Christian. I love the picture here, Many of them imagine by now that the message has somehow magically gone across, but of course it hasn't, which is excellent for us. Delay, procrastinate, postpone. This is our evangelism strategy. If we do our job, people will die of thirst a few feet away from water bearers who don't want to impose their water on others. I'll share the truth. When the time is right, your vermin Fletcher said. Your job is simple. Make sure the time is never right. Populating hell one image bearer at a time, Lord Falkrim. It's kind of a weird book, but I think it gives an interesting perspective of spiritual warfare. And how Satan wants to manipulate our thoughts or control, take advantage of you know, maybe our fears or our apathy. But this is not just a story. These ideas are not just fictional. This is actually a real thing that's taking place right now. There's a real spiritual battle going on, whether we like it or not. And Satan, you betcha, is going to wage war against us. And I'll be honest, like even this week as I've been preparing, like normally I'm really excited about a sermon and it just takes so much and I'm so encouraged. But this week as I was like preparing for spiritual warfare as a topic in evangelism, like I just felt so gutted, so discouraged. And as it took like conversations with others for me to realize that's part of spiritual warfare. Even in sharing this message in with you this morning, because Satan doesn't want us to actually recognize the battle. So with that being the case, I love what Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says about this very matter. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, because of the reality of spiritual warfare, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, then stand firm then, with the belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I think most of us, we've heard this passage before. We've heard this idea of the armor of God and being suited up. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, this is the most essential passage, I would say, in knowing that we're going to go share the gospel. Like we need to be suited up. We need to understand that this is not just for show. This is actually for the sake of sharing the gospel, to be suited up in the armor of God. And so a couple practical things that we can do in order to kind of like put on this armor of God, because it kind of seems like, okay, well, that sounds nice, but what do I do? Is first, just know scripture. Like if you don't read your Bible, you're not going to know what we're sharing the gospel about. You're not going to know what the gospel is or how to articulate it. You're not going to be familiar with how God has worked throughout history. There's also this idea of like, don't just know the verses because it's nice to know, but personally dig in. Like when I've dug in and looked at just what it means to be forgiven by God, I get this like sense of like holy mackerel, like this awareness of what it means to be now a child of God. To that point, you need to recognize that you're a child of God and not be like, oh yeah, that's cool, I'm a child of God, but actually live out of that position. Like, if God is the creator of the universe, and he's the richest, most powerful, most incredible being, then why do we not live out of that position of being sons or daughters? Why do we live trying to be like everyone else when our Heavenly Father is like the big man? You know what's cool is God's love for us is unconditional. And so when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to evangelism, and there might be a sense of guilt of, I haven't shared the gospel enough with people, just know that God's love for you isn't defined on how many people you share the gospel with. It's not based on how many you've told or how many times you've opened your Bible. It's really dependent on if you've chosen to follow Christ. But additionally, think about this fact as it's a spiritual battle. If I were to send my son Theo into war, the only reason I would let that happen is if I knew that he was going to come out not dead. God is the creator of the universe. He is all powerful, and he sent us into a battle. That seems reckless, and yet he knows the outcome. And so this morning, as we've been looking so far at how we may encounter spiritual warfare and what we can do to prepare for it, as we continue on with this journey after last week with Lydia, we pick up in chapter 16, verse 16. This is someone who's understood their identity in Christ and what it means. And as he goes, this is what happens. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left. Like, imagine being in Paul's situation and you're going, God's called you to go to Macedonia, and you encounter this slave girl who has a spirit in her that rages direct war against the very Holy Spirit that indwells you. Well, look at some of the differences here. First, look at the difference of the purposes of the two spirits. When you look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal truth, to reveal the kingdom of God. Yet in contrast, the purpose of this evil spirit in her was to distract people from the kingdom of God, to control people and through the working of greed. And second, look at how the two spirits come through or manifest through the people differently. With the evil spirit, the evil spirit has like a slave-like control over her. She, in fact, couldn't help but yell what she yelled. It was interesting. A couple years ago, I was living in an apartment, and the neighbor above me was a witch doctor. And it was a weird encounter because I started talking with her, and very quickly I was like, "There's something going on here." And one day, I'm just talking with her, and I'm just started sharing about scripture, and we're exchanging. And all of a sudden, she just starts crying and just bawling. And I'm like, what's going on? Like what's going on? And she's just like, "I see Jesus in you." Well, I looked at myself. I'm like, "Well, I got a shirt on. I got pants on. I'm like, well, what are you talking about?" But because she gave herself to a gateway of the Spirit, she was able to see in the spiritual realms, which I actually can't see like that. But that's not just me that she would see that in. She would see that in all of those who've chosen to follow Christ, because the Holy Spirit indwells those who follow Christ. And continuing with this girl, this slave girl, we know that the type of spirit that was in her was a spirit of Python, which was this spirit that would actually control what you would say. Like, think of a ventriloquist with a puppet. And for that reason, she couldn't help herself but yell and keep annoying Paul and Silas and the others. Contrast that to the Holy Spirit. What we see in this scripture here and from experience is the Holy Spirit doesn't manipulate Paul to say things or not say things. That being said, though, when Paul does speak up, the Holy Spirit comes through with power and authority. Through the power and authority of when he just spins around and he rebukes that spirit in her. And when you look at it in that sense, it's like, wait a second. Like, the very spirit that indwells us is more powerful than any spirit that we'll ever encounter. And God has equipped us with that. A part of me suspects that the slave owners may have been also under an evil spirit as well, because of how they responded. They don't respond with joy. In fact, they respond with a hatred and kind of like an evil intentions. And you'll see it as it comes out in verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city in an uproar." Well, are they really, though? "By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attacks against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, there's a couple things that I want to happen here that I think is quite interesting. You remember how in chapter 16 earlier on, Paul thought God was calling him to go some different places, but God kept shutting the door. And so then God reveals, hey, I want you to go to Macedonia, which was like this brilliant spot because it was in between Asia and Europe. And based off where they were going to go, it was going to be on this really busy road where they would encounter people who would then travel the rest of the world and the gospel would be spread. Well, it's interesting because Paul wasn't planning on going there, but God had that in mind. Also, in this case, I don't think Paul was ever planning on going to prison. And yet God, I think, understood that this was going to happen. Interestingly, though, Paul was a Roman citizen. And because of his Roman citizenship, Roman citizen laws, he wasn't supposed to be beaten. He wasn't supposed to be in prison the way he was. He was supposed to be treated with actually a far different response. And so at any point in his encounter, he could have said, hey, wait, magistrates, I'm a Roman citizen. Or, hey, wait, authorities, I'm a Roman citizen. Or, hey, wait, prison guard, I'm a Roman citizen. And yet at no point does he ever speak up. And it's kind of an odd thing because I think I would have pulled that card and maybe you would have done the same. It's weird because it seems like it's this self-control, but not a logical self-control. Probably a self-control that comes from the working of the Holy Spirit. Pause here for a moment. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6 earlier in verse 12? He said, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He was writing Ephesians while he was in prison. And he was in prison because of this very encounter that he has with this slave girl that we've just read earlier. This is the turning point for Paul's life. From this point on, for the rest of his life, he is either in prison, beaten, shipwrecked, or about to die because of the sake of the gospel. So let's look at this from a warfare perspective. On God's side, God has called Paul to go share the gospel in this brilliant location. God has called Paul to encounter certain people. And so when he encounters Lydia, Lydia has a transformation of heart and it's wonderful and it's great. And then Paul encounters this slave girl and it seems for a moment that it's like, wait a second, has Satan just won here? Because like Satan got Paul to get arrested, someone who was passionate, who was sharing the gospel with people, to be locked up with the key thrown away, with no hope of getting out. But we know that Satan didn't win. In fact, we have the proof of that because we have scripture to this day. We have the evidence is that God still worked through Paul while he was in prison. I think Paul was clearly suited up in that armor that we were talking about earlier. Here's the reality, though. Jesus says this to the disciples in Matthew 10, verse 16. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. For at that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. According to Jesus, Jesus knew what the fate of his disciples was going to be. He knew that believers throughout history were going to be persecuted. He knew that it was going to cost some of us even when we go to share the gospel. Maybe when we talk about this idea of sharing the gospel, you've kind of felt like there's been this tension of like, hey, maybe I haven't shared the gospel because I have a deficiency of faith or I have a disobedient heart. Maybe that might be the case. But it actually might also be a case of there's a spiritual battle going on and you've just not been aware that there is one going. And that being the case, though, God has called you to fight for a time as this. It's going to cost you. It's going to be inconvenient. You might be terrified. It's probably going to be a time that this doesn't work for you. But God has called you to recognize, to suit up, to stand firm, and to share the gospel with those that he's surrounded you with. So what I want us to do for a moment is just think about the people that we encounter. I remember last weekend we looked at the list of places we go. Maybe you have a couple of people or faces that come to mind of people that you feel God's called you to share and to encounter with. As you think about them, I want you to realize that there's a real spiritual battle going on for their heart, soul, and mind. I want you to know that God is calling for you to pray for them for in a gospel sense, but also in a warfare sense. And knowing that you are one of the soldiers that God has called on to use and to equip. I want to encourage you to pray for them that their eyes might be open, the eyes of their heart might be open and ready to receive. Pray for yourself that you would not be fooled, discouraged by Satan's attacks and distractions. Now, as you go on this week, I want to encourage you with a couple things. First off, God has promised to be with us through it all. Like when Jesus commissions us, when he says, go make disciples, he ends that section in Matthew by saying, I'm with you till the end of the ages. Like we have God Almighty with us. The second thing I want to encourage you is, though Satan may try to deceive, distract, or rage war against us, those that we share the gospel with, know that he hasn't won. He doesn't have a chance. I was reminded of this when I was in Israel just recently, and we actually went to what was referred to as the gates of hell. In fact, we have a picture here of that. And so this was viewed as the gate to the underworld in that time period. And so you might recall the passage where it says, where Jesus interacts with Peter and says, who do you say I am? And Peter says that you're the Messiah, that you're Son of the living God. And then Jesus affirms him, and then he says, well, and I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So when I was standing there at this location, and this verse came to mind, it was so clear and beautiful, because it's like, yeah, we just see a pit of, like, a pond of water here. There's no, like, ground here. Like, Christ has conquered, has won, and spiritual warfare, like Satan has no grounds. I think that's so encouraging. That now when we go to a place like this, it's just like, oh, it's just a pool of water. The third thing I want to remind us is, you know, as savage as spiritual warfare may be, God believes that you and I are actually the best people for sharing the gospel. He doesn't use perfect people to share the gospel. He doesn't use his angels for sharing the gospel. He uses you and I in sharing the gospel. People who are daily invited to experience, to dig into a deeper understanding of what it means to be saved and what it means to share the gospel. Now, before I close, I just want to say that I'm super excited for next week as we continue through this journey. I'm not sure if I'm more excited about the fact that we see how the gospel is hope for us as believers in rough times, or if I'm more excited about how the hope of the gospel impacts those that we're around. So I haven't figured that one out yet, and hopefully by next week we'll figure that out. But I want to pray for us as we enter this week and as we are going about our interactions, that we just might be aware of the spiritual warfare and might have a sense of peace that knowing that God is with us. So let me pray for us. God, I pray that as we begin these spiritual conversations, as we start telling people about you, that the hearts and the minds and the souls of those we're interacting with might be prepared, might be opened. God, we're not the ones who do all the work. We're not the ones who can change and really, we don't have power in that aspect. But we do through you. And we know that the Holy Spirit is so much more powerful than any other spirit we're ever going to encounter. We know that we have the sonship or daughtership as being believers. And because of that position that we have, that we don't have to go into circumstances with fear. God, I pray for boldness. I pray that people, when they interact with us, that they may see, hey, wait a second, there's something incredible about the gospel in this person's life. And that they just start asking questions, and then we just unapologetically just share. God, I pray for some of us here who might not have chosen to follow you or not. We're on the fence. We're like, I don't know if this Jesus thing is for me. God, if there's any spiritual warfare going on in their lives, I pray that those spirits just be like cast away. That the Holy Spirit might just work and come through and break through those walls. That they might experience the freedom, like the freedom that this slave girl might have had. God, thank you so much for your love, for caring about us. In your name, amen.
Amen. I want to invite you all to stand with me. My love, help me love.
just a smile, they would feel the Father's love.
Yeah, they would feel the Father's love through us. That's what it's all about. I love what Zach said there. I'm just going to repeat what he said because it's good stuff. God doesn't use perfect people or angels to share. He uses imperfect people. That would be us. And regardless of Satan's attacks, we win. He wins. It's been done. And if we have the boldness to reach out to the world, God will draw more people to himself. And I love the last bit. God promised to be with us always. Always. So don't fret. When life's getting you down or when you're not sure what to say or whatever it is, God's with us. As we close our service today, we want to welcome you to receive prayer. Because you know, one of the things that we believe here at Springvale is that prayer changes things. So if there's been something that stirred in you this morning, whether through the message or through the songs that we've sung, don't be shy to respond. If there's something in your heart as you head on to this week, we pray that you'd come on forward this morning and give that to the Lord. A trusted member of our prayer team will be up front here this morning to pray with you. And so as you go out in your world this week, may the peace of God settle you. May the strength of God empower you. May the love of God be evident in each of you. And may he flow through you to the world around you. And above all, may the name of God be praised because of you. And never forget, God is absolutely crazy about you, as with you always. God loves you. Go in peace.